A missionary society wrote to David Livingstone and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." Question: what was it Livingstone really wanted? Only on good roads. He didn't want men who were willing to serve only when circumstances were favorable. He wanted men who were willing to walk in the face of adversity. He wanted men who were committed to a cause. Our session this morning is on the subject of commitment, and we just touched on commitment on Wednesday, I think. Elisha was committed to a cause. Elisha was the subject of Wednesday's message. Elijah's ministry was coming to an end. His successor would not have an easy task. The Baal religion had spread throughout the northern kingdom. Elijah played a significant role in bringing it to an end, and his life was threatened in the process. Elisha was the man who was chosen to carry on Elijah's ministry. Elijah offered to release him three times from his vocation, but each time Elisha refused. Now, that's commitment. The point we emphasized last time was that because Elisha remained committed, he received a blessing. He was given the privilege to take over Elijah's ministry, and he was empowered with the power to accomplish the task. Now, here's where the principle of taking a stand is in view. One of the qualities that is rare in people has to do with taking a stand. No matter how small the stand happens to be, it's a rare quality to find in people, especially when there's no positive feedback involved. Now, one of the character traits I observed in certain people years ago involved the fact that they were always moving from place to place. In an attempt to find that ideal situation, they'd move from place to place, from job to job. In most cases, that's not how a person is going to find what he's looking for. For most people, prospects, a person has to stay in one place, settle down, work in an occupation for a period of time before it begins to pay off. Now, that calls for commitment. But eventually, commitment will pay off. And now, in light of all that, what is commitment? Commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. The American people who fought in the War of Independence, they were dedicated to a cause. The cause was freedom. These people remained dedicated in the face of great odds, but eventually their commitment paid off. They attained freedom. But because of their commitment, the American people today still have freedom. That same principle applies in the spiritual realm. As we said so many times, salvation is easy. It's easy because Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Father can offer salvation to anyone who makes the choice to believe in Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Commitment, however, is in view after salvation. The objective of every believer after salvation is spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity involves becoming Christ-like, becoming like Jesus Christ. Paul expressed the principle, if you're in Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, the phrase "measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ" refers to Christ-likeness. The road to Christ-likeness has to do with attaining the full knowledge of the truth. Now, reaching the objective demands daily commitment. A daily commitment involves learning, staying focused on Christ, learning the Word of God, staying focused on Christ. Because we're in a war, there are going to be distractions. Because we live in the devil's world, there's going to be adversity. And we have our own weaknesses that we have to deal with on top of all that. But here's where commitment is in view. those who remain committed in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the adversities, in spite of the weaknesses, God will bring them to the objective. Now, that kind of commitment, however, is not popular in today's world. But this is nothing new. It was no different in the Old Testament. Now, many of you are familiar with the prophet Daniel. Daniel and his three friends were taken into exile in Babylon in 605 BC. They were young boys at the time. They were only teenagers. Now, that being the case, you wouldn't expect people that young to demonstrate strength of character. Can we just pause that for a second, please? Give people the chance to go. We just started talking about Daniel. Now, Daniel was a young boy. Him and his three friends, when they were taken into exile in Babylon. And being teenagers, you wouldn't expect such young people to have strength of character, especially in the face of pressure. Now, where does that come from, strength of character, when you're faced with pressure situations? Well, it comes from the Word of God. Now, we often emphasize the fact that the power is in the Word, and it is. In the past, you heard me use the phrase, doctrine in, virtue out. You know, when believers remain committed to receiving doctrinal instruction, they give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in them, to work through them. And what's being instilled in individuals like that are certain virtues that only come from God. Now, when believers are built up on the Word of God, the Word of God on the inside shows up on the outside in the form of virtue. Now, that principle applies when you start talking about power as well. When believers are built up on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit creates a power system within them that is not equaled in the world. That power is demonstrated on the outside in strength of character. And that's what we're talking about in reference to Daniel and his friends, strength of character. Daniel's three friends were given the strength of character at an early age. Now, that being the case, they had the strength to remain committed to the standard of the law that they lived by. And not only that, they maintained that standard in the face of potential punishment and even death. Now, these young men were made strong by the Word of God. Now, there's an application there today. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's another form of commitment. We talked about commitment in the prep school. We talked about commitment to a ministry. We talked about commitment to learning the Word of God. There's another form of commitment we're going to see here in a second. And it has to do with children. In Daniel 6, look at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. What's this passage talking about? It's talking about teaching the Word of God to children. And the world is going down the tubes really fast. Children need to know the Word of God so that they have some type of defense when they get older and go out into the world. And many of you have been committed to your children in that area. Apart from the Word of God, children are vulnerable to everything that's going on out in the world today. And there is, it's almost every week I hear something new. And, you know, I got to a point where I think nothing surprises me anymore. But every time I hear of the things that are happening, I am surprised. And not in a good way. So children need to be brought up on the Word of God for three reasons. Well, first of all, so they can avoid the pitfalls of the lies and the deceptions of the world. Second, so they can teach their children to avoid the lies and deceptions of the world. Third, so they have the strength of character to stand in the face of evil. Please go to Daniel 1. Strength of character is not something you can just conjure up at a moment's notice. This is something that has to be instilled in people beforehand. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Well, without the Word of God, that's an easy thing. It's easy to fall into loving the world. You know, the world is Satan's system to keep unbelievers from coming to the full, coming to the truth of the Word of God, the truth of salvation, and it's Satan's tool to separate believers from the Word of God. And Satan's devised a very, very attractive world for people to get involved in. So we have John's command, do not love the world, nor the things of the world principle. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to take on the thinking and the ways of the world. Daniel and his three friends lived according to this principle. Look at Daniel 1, verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, the king in this passage is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered a nation, he would take the choicest young men from that nation, and he'd train them for the purpose of serving in some capacity in the palace. And this was the case with Daniel and his three friends. They were made to participate in the training, a training period of approximately 3 years. During that time, they were required to learn the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And at the end of that training period, they would enter into the king's service. But the purpose of this was not just to educate. When you talk about learning the language and the literature of the Babylonians, what does that suggest to you? It suggests indoctrination. It suggests indoctrination. So they weren't just being trained to serve the king. They were being indoctrinated. And this is what we see taking place in our nation today. Our children are not just being taught about alternate lifestyles, for example. They're not just being taught about subjects such as transgenderism. They're also being taught to embrace these things. There are public school systems where children are being led to believe that they can choose their own gender. And this and many other false doctrines are being presented to children at a very young age. It all falls under the category indoctrination. Now, anyone who has not been empowered by the Word of God is susceptible to this kind of thing. This is the condition of the world we live in today. Many people today have not been empowered by the Word of God. What's the result? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:14, they're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. This is so obvious. This verse is so obvious in the world we live in today. People have taken into themselves every wind of doctrine that comes along. Wind of doctrine is false doctrine. People without the Word of God hear it, they buy into it. And this is what the Babylonians were attempting to do in the case of Daniel and his three friends. And the process even went as far as assigning them new names. Look at verse, go back to, you're in Daniel 1 still? Look at verse 6. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, interestingly enough, names in the ancient world had meanings. The new names that these young men were assigned were part of an indoctrination process. The new names they received were designed to glorify the gods of the Babylonians. The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Belshazzar means Bel, protect the king. Now, who was Bel? Bel was a Babylonian god. Look at Jeremiah 50, verse 2. Declare and proclaim among the names, proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured, Bel has been put to shame. Bel's a Babylonian god. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Shadrach and he changed his name to Shadrach, means command of Aku. Aku was a Babylonian god. Mishael means who is like God. Changed his name to Meshach. Meshach means that draws with force. Azariah means Jehovah is my helper. Abednego means servant of Nego. Nego is another name for Nebo. And Nebo is a Babylonian god. Nebo was the god of vegetation. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 1. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. What's the point? Well, the point is this. Giving them new names was designed to wipe out any knowledge of their Hebrew names, which glorified the one and only true God, the living God. Now, what happens when you wipe out all knowledge of the one and only true God, the living God? Well, first of all, you make the person susceptible to false doctrine. Second, you make them easy to control. The names given to Daniel and his three friends signified that they were to be subject to the Babylonian gods. Now, this was an attempt on the part of the Babylonians to brainwash these four men. But this wouldn't be easy because these young men had strength of character. Look at Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now here's where the principle of choices is in view. Now, you've heard me say choices shape our lives. In other words, the choices we make today are going to impact our futures in some way. Let's note some examples. Look at Genesis 39:9. There is no one greater in this house than I. These are the words of Joseph. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Now what do we see here? We see Joseph taking a stand on the truth. Joseph was given charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. You can see Joseph's words to her here. Joseph took a stand. He refused to give in to the temptation of responding to her advances. Look at Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." What is Ruth doing in this passage? She's refusing to take the easy way out. Ruth lived in, I think it was Moab. Naomi was her mother-in-law. Naomi was leaving, going back to Bethlehem. She told Ruth to stay in Moab because Moab was her home. Moab refused to stay. Ruth refused to stay in Moab. Instead, she stuck to her mother-in-law. She took a stand. She left her homeland. She left everything she knew to stay with her mother-in-law. Look at Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was next in line to be ruler in Egypt, greatest nation in the world at that time. When Moses found out about his heritage, he refused to live in the palace. Instead, he went to live, he turned to the Jews who were in captivity in Egypt at the time. He could have lived a life of luxury. He could have enjoyed the passing pleasures of sin, but he chose to suffer with his own people. Now, what do all three of these examples have in common? All three involve people whose choices greatly impacted their futures, both in time and in eternity. Now, this brings us back to Daniel. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Now, according to the law, the Mosaic law, Jews were forbidden to eat and drink certain things. Jews weren't allowed to eat food sacrificed to pagan gods, and the Babylonians were pagans. But here's where we have to ask ourselves a question. What's the problem? You know, 4 men had been taken into captivity. They no longer have access to their way of life, which they followed previously. Why not improvise a little? There's nothing wrong with the food they were getting. The king's choice food, it was good food. Got to drink wine. Came directly from the king's table. And they had an abundant supply of it. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is, according to the Jewish law, by eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine, they would become defiled. Daniel knew the requirements of the law. In the law, God says, "Be holy as I am holy." Daniel's desire was to please God. Eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine would cause them to become defiled or unclean. This would not please God. And this, therefore, was no little thing, not to them anyway. Here's where another question emerges. You know, where does it end? Now, what does that mean? It seems like eating and drinking is just a little thing. But where does it end? In other words, what does it lead to? Look at what Solomon said in Psalm 2:15. "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes. They are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom." Foxes were noted for their ability to destroy crops. Nibbling at the roots of the vines had the potential to destroy an entire field. Well, what's the point? Well, the point is, little things can destroy a person's walk with God. Little evils can eat away at the roots of a person's life and destroy his witness. Oh, but it's just one time. When a person gives in to something once, it makes it easier to give in to that thing a second time and a third time. On the other hand, standing strong and remaining fully committed to a cause, well, that has the power to win over a hard heart. Therefore, Daniel was not about to sacrifice his integrity. Now, that being the case, even though Daniel had been exiled in a foreign land, he would remain under the law. Now, here's where a principle emerges. Learning the Word of God is not enough. We said it in the past. Many people know what the Word of God says, but knowing alone doesn't cut it. Recall what Jesus said in the upper room on the night before the cross in John 13:17. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The principle in view here is obedience. Now, as we said in the past, a person can know the whole Bible cover to cover, but it's not the knowledge that impacts others. It's obedience. Daniel's strength of character was demonstrated by obeying the law. Not by knowing the law, but by obeying the law. Now that's commitment, principle. By obeying the word of God, we show ourselves to be committed to the Lord. Daniel's commitment appeared in the phrase, "made up his mind." What we see here is resolve. To resolve is to decide firmly on a course of action. In other words, this wasn't a whim on Daniel's part. A point that emerges here is people tell themselves that they're going to do things until something else comes along. Now, at that point, what they originally planned goes by the wayside. Now, this wasn't the case with Daniel. Daniel was already a man of integrity. Now, that being the case, when Daniel decided on a course of action, rather than compromising his integrity, he stuck with it. This type of action is what leads to greatness in the spiritual life. The Apostle Paul was a good example. From the day Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his focus was on Christ. His attitude was, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And Paul never wavered from that. Now, what is that? That's being resolute in action. Please go to Isaiah 50. In Isaiah 50, look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Now, who is Isaiah referring to in this passage? Jesus Christ. Note the phrase, I have set my face like flint. What does it mean? Well, it's a reference to resoluteness of action. Look at Luke 9:51. When the days were approaching, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, note that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He had decided on a course of action, and he was determined to follow through on it. Now, what is that? It's being resolute in action. The problem today is few people have this attitude. I remember a student of mine years ago who joined the Army before he graduated from high school. Now, he was all geared up for this until it dawned on him that he just might have to go to war. After that, he did everything he could think of to fail in his senior year. See, that's not commitment. Very few people today are willing to remain committed to a cause, especially when the going gets tough. Daniel, however, decided on a course of action. In other words, he purposed in his heart. Now, there's another phrase worth looking at. He purposed in his heart. It implies commitment. The heart is the place where a person does his thinking. In his thinking, Daniel had already decided on a course of action. Daniel placed himself under the full commitment of his system of thinking. Another way to state it is Daniel took a stand. Now here's where the subject of greatness is in view. Many people want to attain some level of greatness, but greatness doesn't necessarily have to do with intelligence or riches of any kind. Greatness doesn't have anything to do with status or popularity. In many cases, greatness in any area is the result of commitment. A person can follow through on something with any measure of success. A person can't follow through on something with any measure of success unless he is committed to it. Jesus was committed to going to the cross. Paul was committed to following Christ. Question, what common factor did both men share? Both saw the bigger picture and were committed to it. But before a person can commit to something, there are certain problems that have to be overcome. The first has to do with security. Insecure people don't take risks. They always have a plan to fall back on in case God doesn't come through for them. The second has to do with prosperity. People with prosperity are reluctant to commit to a cause for fear of losing their prosperity. In both of these cases, what problem do we see? Lack of faith. The spiritual life is a life of faith. It's faith that empowers believers to take that step out into the unknown and trust the Lord. Apart from faith, nobody can step out into the unknown. That being the case, unfavorable circumstances didn't stop them. Instead, they remained committed to a cause. They didn't waver back and forth between two opinions. They didn't count the cost. Here's where another point emerges. Spiritual life is a life of sacrifice. We were just talking about Light the Night event on Halloween night. That was a sacrifice for you. Those of you who participated in it, that was a sacrifice. But sacrifice has a cost. There's a cost involved. A person can't be committed and count the cost at the same time. Now, we see this in the life of Daniel. Daniel didn't count the cost. Instead, he purposed in his heart. He decided on a course of action, and he remained resolute to his cause. Now, although Daniel faced difficult circumstances, he reaped the rewards that resulted from his actions. Anyone who studies the book of Daniel can see that Daniel became highly respected among the Babylonians because he was a man of character and integrity. Daniel faced the same adversities that every believer today faces. The world is the enemy of every believer. Why? Because the world is designed to separate believers from the Lord. That's why we're told, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a call to spiritual separation. It's a call to come out from the world and be separate. Look at Paul's words, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Believers today live in the world, but as we said, they don't have to be a part of the world. Believers today don't have to be like the people of the world. Therefore, we have the command to separate. Separation begins in the thinking process. Now, here's where the phrase purpose of mind is in view. Daniel purposed in his mind that he would not defile himself. What we purpose in our minds becomes manifest in our actions. But that requires commitment. It calls for making a decision and sticking to it. Daniel and his three friends, they lived in the world. Babylon was the world. Babylon represented the world. Babylon represents everything that's in opposition to God. What's the problem with eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine? It's just food and drink. It's not going to hurt anybody. Problem is, it violated the law. It separated the Jews from God and kept them from attaining God's purpose for the nation. Oh, but it's different today. I'm not going to get caught up in a world. It's just one night. I'm going to be like the people of the world for just one night. What's the problem? Well, the problem is sometimes that's all it takes is one night. We become like the idols we worship. Therefore, Paul tells us, separate. This is where commitment is in view. Daniel would not defile himself. Therefore, he asked the commander of the officials to be excused from eating and drinking the king's food and wine, which was supplied by the king. Now here's where we see the taking a stand part of the process. First, Daniel decided on a course of action. Then he took a stand on his decision. Even the commander of the officials was afraid to act on Daniel's request. He was afraid that he'd get in hot water with the king. You didn't mess around with Nebuchadnezzar. So in his wisdom, Daniel suggested that, well, let's give it a trial run for 10 days and see how it works out. Back in Daniel 1, please. This is one of those situations where we step out according to God's will and God's purpose. God supplies us with what we need. So Daniel suggested to the official that we give it a trial run for 10 days. In Daniel 1, look at verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Now, how can that possibly be? How can a person go on a diet of vegetables and water and look healthier than the person who's eating meat? Well, anything is possible with God. God provides for his people. When God's people function according to God's plan and God's will, they receive God's provision. And this was the case with Daniel and his three friends. They chose not to do the things the way the world does things. Instead, they chose to follow God's law. And God took care of the rest. Please go to Ecclesiastes 2. It might not be easy at first. Your friends are out there partying, you're sitting home alone. They're out there involving themselves in sinful pleasures, and sin can be pleasurable, but only for a season. Look at what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. In verse 10, Solomon said, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. But after Solomon considered all that he had done, he concluded that it amounted to nothing more than vanity, striving after the wind. There was no profit to be gained. Why? Because Solomon was apart from God. He was living in sin. There is nothing lasting. There is no lasting happiness to be gained when a person is outside the will of God. Now, sin might be enjoyable for a season, but in the end, it's all futility and emptiness. Most of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. One day he went to his father and demanded that his father give him his share of the inheritance. The father abided by his wishes. He took his share of the inheritance, he went off to a distant land, and he squandered it with sinful pleasures. A famine then hit the land. He couldn't find work to buy food. He found himself starving. What's the point? Well, the point is, the world that he wanted to be so much a part of, badly rejected him. Fortunately, he had a safety net. He returned to his father. His father took him in. Problem is, not everybody has a safety net. There's times when worldly pleasures come back to haunt the person in the future. And there's times when worldly pleasures produce results that can't be fixed. On the other hand, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Principle. Godly integrity is built on the foundation of biblical authority. This brings us to the subject of perspective. From the world's perspective, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot to offer these young people. They could enjoy good food, receive a great education, and a position in the king's palace. They could live comfortable lives. But here's where discernment is in view. Whether living in the 7th century or the present day, making a living in the world, no matter what the occupation entails, demands the ability to discern right from wrong and good from bad. It would be easy to say, just go with the flow. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. But there's times when going with the flow might be a violation of the Word of God. Consider some of what's being taught in public schools today and colleges across the nation. Would we want our children to just go with the flow? Children need to be taught right from wrong and good from bad so that when they're faced with false teaching, they have the ability to make correct judgments and follow right paths. Now, that kind of teaching is biblical-based teaching. Daniel had the ability. And this is what empowered him to make the right decision and stand on it. That's godly integrity. Godly integrity bases decisions not on the way the world thinks and acts, not on preference, peer pressure, or intimidation, but on the Word of God. Recall what happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 5. People were bringing their sick and their afflicted to the apostles, hoping that they would be cured. And the apostles were healing them. When the Jewish leaders found out about it, they became jealous. So they had the apostles arrested. But that night an angel came and opened the gates to the prison. Now, you would think that after being arrested, they might want to lay low for a little while. But the angel told them to go into the temple and teach. So they did. And they were brought before the council a second time. The high priest told them, "We gave you orders to no longer teach concerning this name." Note how they responded in Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." See, that's what you call godly integrity. Godly integrity stands fully committed to what the Word of God says. When I come across stories like this from the Bible, it makes me wonder, what would I do in this situation? I can only pray that God would empower me to do what the apostles did. This brings us back to the subject of commitment. God empowers those who are committed to learning and growing in the Word of God. Now, God knows our attitude toward the Word. I mean, God sees the heart. Man sees what's on the surface, but God sees the heart. He knows what's going on in their thinking. He knows who's committed and who's not. And He empowers those who are committed when they need that power. But He just doesn't, my point here is that power isn't given randomly. God empowers those who follow through on His word. You remember Caleb? Caleb was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land to search out the land. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that returned with a good report. Caleb followed the Lord, and he was blessed in his old age. Look at Joshua 14:14. "Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Joshua followed the Lord. Remember Joshua's words in his farewell speech? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Look at what Paul said, Philippians 3:13. "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul followed the Lord. Martha's sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus because she valued His words. Daniel purposed in his heart to what? To follow the Lord. What do all these examples have in common? Commitment. All these individuals were committed to the Lord. Those who remained committed to the Lord will be blessed in God's time. And this was the case with Daniel and his friends. Back in Daniel 1, look at verse 17. Daniel 1:17, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm." And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now back in verse 17, note the results of their commitment to God. God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Note that it's God who gives knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom. Now, this knowledge that God gives is not a basic knowledge. Now, the word for knowledge refers to reasoning skills and thought processes. The word for intelligence means understanding and insight. God gave these four men the ability to think through situations and determine the outcome. He gave them the ability to think clearly and logically, and He gave them the ability to discern. Now, how does this apply today? Well, it applies the same way. God gives wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Man can acquire a certain degree of intelligence, but God gives it in abundance. God, however, doesn't just give these gifts to anyone. God gives these gifts to believers who are committed to the Word of God. That's the blessing that comes from commitment. And in Daniel's case, God also gave him the ability to interpret dreams and visions. Now, those of you who know the story of Daniel know that this gift proved to be extremely valuable to him in the future. Because God gave Daniel the gift to interpret dreams, he was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream on two different occasions, and Daniel was blessed as a result. But where did it all begin? It began with Daniel's commitment to the Lord. Daniel was a unique man. He learned the Word of God and set his mind to stand on it at an early age. Now, when you look at the story of Daniel's life in Scripture, you see that there was never a time when Daniel turned away from the Word of God. There was never a time when Daniel compromised with the world or allowed himself to be influenced by the ways of the world. Even when Daniel was old and he faced the threat of being thrown to the lions, he didn't compromise or take the easy way out. Instead, he remained steadfast in his commitment to the Lord. And although he spent his life in exile, Daniel was a very blessed man. But it all comes back to commitment. The application here is obvious. Stick with it, especially in the case of you young people. You've been introduced to the Word of God in an early age. Don't take it for granted. Make it a priority. Don't compromise with the world. We all know worldly people. Most of us are related to worldly people in some way. Now, that being the case, those people have the potential to influence us. Whether they do or not is up to us. We have some control over that. We have a power within us that's greater than any power in the universe. We have the ability to discern right from wrong. We can either compromise and allow ourselves to be influenced by evil, or we can take a stand. Look at Paul's words, Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Psalm 101:3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. How do we know what is evil? Everything that opposes God is evil. Why do we hate evil? Because God hates evil. It's easy to give in to the temptation and join the crowd. Joining in with the crowd doesn't make waves. Taking a stand, on the other hand, might turn people against you. The choice is ours. But the bottom line is this: how we handle temptations is the true test of our character. The way we handle temptation indicates our level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Choosing for God might not be easy, but it will eventually result in blessings. And like in the case of Daniel, Daniel lived in the world. He lived most of his life in exile in Babylon. But Daniel had a major impact on the world. Like in the case of Daniel, we have the potential to impact the world as well. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to come out to receive it, or willing to give up part of that self-life and do your will. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life which you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus, who remained committed in the face of the greatest adversity a man ever faced. He took our sins into his body and was judged for every sin committed in the human race. By his stripes, we are healed. We thank you, Father, for your word. Empower us, Father, to keep on being committed to it. Empower us, Father, to make your glory a priority in our life. and help us, empower us to keep in mind that all the time, to give thanks to you in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.